And while you're turning there, we're going to dismiss the young people to Children's Church. They can head back that way along with Mrs. Webb. And they'll be having a puppet friend, I'm sure, back there visiting along with Mrs. Webb. And that's not time they have back there. Now, that'll be going on every night during our evening services as well, from tonight all the way through Thursday night. When it comes to the preaching time, Mrs. Webb will be taking out the children that are 8 years old and under to go back for Children's Church or kids' class every night. She'll be doing that through the week this week. And so it's not a babysitting service, it's an opportunity for them to hear God's Word, talk to them on their level. In fact, in the last few years, we're running into more and more folks that have given us a testimony that way. You know, we were getting ready to preach a night of meetings or a week of meetings in a church in Virginia, and it was a young pastor. It was his first church to be pastoring, and he was introducing us to his congregation, and he shared with them the fact that when he was saved, when he was a little boy in Mrs. Webb's class, when we were preaching at his father's church in Virginia as well. We were also in another church in Maryland having meetings. My wife and I were standing in the lobby before the service one night, and a young man approached us and said, "Hey, I'm glad I got you both together." He said, "I was just talking on the phone to my brother, who's a staff evangelist at a Christian camp in Pennsylvania, and he wanted me to be sure to thank you for your ministry. He was saved as a little boy in Mrs. Webb's class that she was teaching as well." So some people say, can a young child understand the gospel that clearly at that age? You'll be able to say, well, the Lord Jesus said, except you have the faith of a little child, you cannot enter in to the kingdom of heaven. And I sure hope so, because I got saved when I was a little boy. And thankful for that opportunity. In fact, I believe it's Dwight Moody it's attributed to, that was on his way home from an afternoon service he had finished when he ran into somebody from the church, that a believer in the city, who had not been able to make it because they were at work. And they met him on the street, and they said, Brother Moody, how did your service go today? He said, we had 2.5 people saved. They said, 2.5? Oh, you had 2 adults and a child saved. He said, no, just the opposite. We had 2 children and an adult saved. He said, you see, when an adult gets saved, God's only got half a life left to use. When a child gets saved, God's got a whole life to use. And so 2.5 people that way. But that's why we have something for everybody in the church as we come through, to be able to get the word of God across to the eye gate, to the ear gate, through musically and speech and all the rest of that, through art and other things too, to be able to make sure that everyone is touched by the word of God. So let me encourage you to make your plans to be with us. Each one of the services this week, don't miss out on any of our meetings that we're going to be sharing this week. There's a table in the back, we mentioned in Sunday School Hour, that has some things available to you beyond the platform ministry of our team. There are music CDs of our family and of our daughters as well. Both of our girls were voice majors in college. My youngest has her master's degree in the voice performance as well. And so they record a very beautiful over hour long CD of Christian music. Cheryl did all the piano accompaniments for them as well. And that's available. The last recording our family did before our girls started getting married and disappearing out of our fifth wheel is a Christmas CD coming up on Christmas time here. It's called Lights of Christmas. For many years, my wife arranged an a cappella quartet for our family to sing at our home church the Sunday night before Christmas Day. And we put all those a cappella quartets on that CD, along with some that are not a cappella, along with some trios and duets and solos as well. And we try not to record everything that everybody else always records for Christmas, but very beautiful songs that are on that. So let me encourage you to take the time to stop and take advantage of those back there on the table. In addition to that, all the messages we're preaching this week, you can find in the black sermon box back there too. So if you want to get it to listen to again or to share with somebody else, that's where you can take care of that as well. And so those things are back there. Now, one other recording is back there. It's not of our ministry, but as the ministry my father and his associate, Brother Theron Babcock, had years ago. Some of you are familiar with the Hal Webb team and the ministry they had years ago, even in this area. And Brother Babcock, my father used to say, is the only creature like him in captivity. Because in addition to being a self-taught musician, he would play the organ and the piano at the same time on a platform. While my father did an object lesson or magic trick, whatever you want to call it, teaching a gospel lesson, Brother Babcock would first, they'd get a title from somebody from the crowd, could raise their hand and give Brother Babcock a title of some kind. Jesus saves, I love Jesus. Is there any spaghetti in heaven or something like that? And while my father did his object lesson, Brother Babcock would write a song, words, and music from that suggested title. And at the end of the trick, he would then play and sing the song back to everybody so they could hear how it came out. My father said there's a new song born every night. Some were buried the next day, but most of them stayed around. In fact, Brother Babcock wrote over 8,000 songs when he traveled with my father in his ministry. Some of them were choruses. We still teach them in vacation Bible schools and in Christian school chapels and camps and other things. And some of them were multi-verse, long, beautiful songs as well that he wrote too. Some were fun and some were very serious. And they only made one recording for children in their ministry over the years. 45 years together, and that was called Unusual Songs and Stories. It was a cassette, and they even had some people after they passed on asking about whether they could get a hold of that. So we got that cassette. We had a cassette of that. We digitized it. We had it cleaned up. We had it even sent to our company that does all the duplication things for us, and they worked on it for us. Got it cleaned up and as nice as they could as well. And it's not perfect, but it's quite a bit better than it used to be. And we also put some good artwork with it and repackaged it and got it out there on as a CD now, so you can get it back there on the table as a CD, and you can hear my father play the theremin. It's an electronic instrument that he played without touching it. You know, you can hear him do a harmonica solo as well, along with Brother Babcock playing the organ. He does two dramatized stories on that recording as well, with Brother Babcock like an old-fashioned radio program playing the organ in the background for mood and for sound effects and other things that were necessary that way. Songs like I'm No Kin to the Monkey, He Just Looked Up, He Turned Me Inside Out, Upside Down. That one's on there as well. That's a song Brother Babcock never could sing right. And there are lots of other choruses, like the one after my father's most probably well-known saying. My father used to say many preachers were known for their profound sayings. He was always known for his sayings. Anyway, one of Dad's famous sayings was, "You can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose." So Brother Babcock wrote a chorus of that one, and that's on there. So is Back Pew Baptist on there, as well as many other things that are there. So that's available on the table there too. You'll find that in the bottom area of the audio CDs of the Bible Stories from the Puppet Castle, 1, 2, 3 of those, and then below that is the Unusual Songs and Stories. So take the time to stop by and take advantage of all those things that are available to you this week back there on the table too. And I won't say much more about that. There's a digital picture frame on that table today running a series of photos called Meet the Web. So if you want to learn more about us, you can find out. My wife's father pastored Bible-believing churches all over Pennsylvania and New York State. He pastored in Dubois, Pennsylvania for about 25 years, and Nichols, New York for another 22 years, and Elmira, New York for 11 years, when he told him he was only going to give him 3 because he was retired at that point. But in any case, we thank the Lord for the heritage that God gave us, and of course my father in the evangelistic ministry as well. But you can learn about our family, our children, and what they're up to and all of that. Praise the Lord, they're both serving the Lord with their families in various places, and we're thankful for that too. But feel free today to go by and look at that. If you're nosy, you can learn something about us back there by looking at that little presentation. Now, are there any more pages rustling? So I am assuming this morning that you've found your way to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where our scripture passage is for our message time for this morning. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. You find your way there in the Word of God. If you haven't, if you found your way there, let's stand together, please, in honor to the Word of God as we read our scripture text for this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 15. The Bible says, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning. We thank you for the freedom that we still have in this country to do so. We pray, Lord, that you would open the Word of God to each heart here. We pray if there's anyone with us who does not have the certainty that if they were to pass from this world this morning, they'd be on their way to heaven. We pray that today may be the day of their soul salvation. And then we ask, Lord, for believers, that you would speak to our hearts as we preach at the beginning of the week of meetings, more toward believers, and then more toward the lost at the end of the week. We do pray, Father, that you would just bring each heart that needs to be here to hear the Word into this place, and may we be not only responsive to it, receptive to it, but be responsive to it as well. And we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I'd like to ask a question this morning. How many of you believe the Bible contains the Word of God? How many folks here believe the Bible contains... Oh, Pastor, don't look. What's the matter, Brother Webb? Folks, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. There is a big difference between those two statements. Some people don't want you to believe the Bible is God's Word at all. Some want you to believe only what speaks to you is and what doesn't isn't, etc. But our scripture text itself tells us all scripture, every bit of it from beginning to ending, from Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover, every bit of it does not just contain, it literally is the Word of God. Amen. I was preaching a service in Fairfield, California, just less than a mile from the Jelly Belly factory out there, when a lady approached my wife one Sunday evening after the service. She said to my wife, "Doesn't your husband believe in women preachers?" She had heard me say something negative in the message that night regarding women preachers. And so she asked my wife that. My wife said, "Well, no, he doesn't." She said, "Well, why is that?" Well, I happened to be walking by at the time, so my wife passed the buck off to me. She said, "Well, here he is Why don't you ask him yourself? So she turned to me and said, excuse me, preacher, don't you believe in women preachers? I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, why is that? So I took her to the New Testament, showed her at least two passages of scripture that expressly speak about God's plan in women and role for them within the local church. And I just finished reading the last passage to her right out of the Word of God when she looked me straight in the face and said, well, I don't agree with that. I said, excuse me? She said, I don't agree with that. I said, well, ma'am, it's not my opinion. I just read it to you right out of the Bible. She said, well, isn't the Bible just a book written by men? Weren't most of the religions and most of the world leaders up until the writing of the Bible women, queens, high priestesses, etc.? And didn't a group of men just get together to make up the Bible so as to reverse the roles in society and subjugate and enslave womankind and wage man? I mean, I never heard so much foolishness out of two lips in 10 minutes in my life as I heard from that lady. She claimed to be a believer, but I wonder if you'd even be saved if you don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God.
Amen. Yes.
Hey.
Amen.
Folks, the Bible is God's Word. And everything it talks about is God's absolute truth. Now, I know what society says today. Oh, but preacher, there are no absolutes. Does anyone have a problem with that statement?
Yes.
I mean, aside from the fact that it's incorrect, the statement itself is an absolute. And if there are no absolutes, then you can't use an absolute to say there are none. But that's the foolishness of man who, according to the book of Romans chapter 1, even though the things of God from the beginning of the world are clearly seen, even by understood by the things which are made, so that man is without excuse, the Bible says, yet man does not want to acknowledge God in his heart. And so God has turned him over to a reprobate, a darkened mind to dishonor themselves. Listen, folks, the Bible is God's absolute truth. But it's amazing to me how many believers in Bible-believing churches that they believe the Bible is the Word of God and is God's absolute truth, but many of them still don't understand what the purposes are for which God gave His Word.
Yep.
Our scripture text this morning tells us that God's Word has a threefold purpose mentioned to us here in the scripture. First of all, God gave us His Word to lead us to salvation. Secondly, to lead us to strength. And thirdly, to lead us to service. Let's look first of all at verse 15. It tells us God gave us His Word to lead us to salvation, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice there the purpose is to lead us to salvation through the process of faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Word tells us, again, God's absolute truth. It tells you the absolute truth about the source of man. We did not evolve on this planet. We are not pieces of protoplasm caught in the matrix. We are not accidental. The Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I like that song my father and Brother Babcock made popular in the country. I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. The Bible tells us God created the heavens and the earth, and that God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils Amen. The breath of life, and man became a living soul. Don't believe the nonsense you hear on the television or in the public school today.
Amen.
Secondly, it tells you the truth about the sin of man. Oh, psychology and psychiatry today want us to believe that man is basically good, and that left to himself upon this planet, man will one day create a utopia of it. There's a good Hebrew word for that one, baloney. Nothing could be further from the truth. Man left to himself on this planet has made it increasingly worse and more sinful. There's more war, there's more sickness, there's more disease, there's more crime. And all of these things are a result, the Bible says in Romans 1, of man's choice to not acknowledge God in his heart.
Amen.
The Bible tells us of the sin of man. It also tells you the truth about the sentence of man. There's a punishment for sin. You wouldn't believe that today when you look around at all the people who are doing all kinds of things that are wrong and against the law, and yet nobody ever seems to go after them, and they never seem to have any penalty for it or anything. They don't even have to give an account or even take account for any of the things that they do that seem to be wrong around them in the world today, this day. But there is a righteous judge whose name is God, who in Ezekiel 18:4 said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death. And it says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed on a man once to die. Every person must recognize we have an expiration date. None of us knows what it is. And the reason for it is because, like our human parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the Garden of Eden and brought sin and death into the world first. So we too, just like they have also disobeyed God's commands and have earned the same penalty. I tell folks everywhere when I'm preaching overseas, even, it's amazing how many people in other countries know the American flag as the nickname of the Stars and Stripes. I tell people I grew up in a very patriotic family. If I disobeyed my parents, they laid the stripes. I saw the stars. But the Bible tells us there is a very real penalty for sin, which begins with a physical death and continues with an eternal death in a lake of fire where one will always burn but never be consumed. And if every one of us received exactly what we deserve, that's where we would be. Why? James 1 verses 14 and 15 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Translation, we don't sin because somebody puts a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and threatens to kill us or a family member if we don't. We sin because we choose to. Because we want to, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden and violated God's command. They willingly chose to disobey God. So we have also, just like they have, willingly chosen to disobey God and have earned the same penalty that God gave in his word, that penalty of physical death followed by eternal death in a lake of fire. Then the Bible tells you the truth about the substitute for man. I was preaching in the San Francisco Bay Area of California several years ago when a young man approached me at the end of the service and said, "Preacher, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell." I said, "Neither do I." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Don't you believe there's a place called hell?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Don't you believe that sinners who die have to go there?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Don't you believe if I'm a sinner and I die, I have to go to hell?" I said, "Son, hear me. If you die and end up in hell, I can assure you on the authority of God's written word, it was not his will for you to be there." He said, "How can you say that?" Because 2 Peter 3, verse 9 of the Bible clearly says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3, 16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Why? "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If God had wanted us to die and go to hell, he would not have sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. He would not have sent his word to tell us what he had done and how we could be saved. And he wouldn't have even sent an ornery evangelist around the countryside to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Or a church to be planted in an area like this, where the lighthouse, the light of the gospel could be spread into that community. Folks, God doesn't want anybody to perish. Somebody else said the same thing to me once in a meeting. "Preacher, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell." And I had to answer him, "Look, we're already headed there. God's the only person who's done anything about it."
Yeah, right. Amen.
The only people who end up in hell are those who have willingly chosen to disobey or to not to receive Christ, even though everything God has done to keep them from going to hell, they've chosen to go there. And the word of God tells us there is a sentence for sin. But praise God, God is not willing that we should perish, so he did the only thing he could do. A lot of religions today want to say, well, you know, if you just do the best you can and you help your fellow man and you're kind to your neighbor, God knows none of us is perfect anyway. And so if we just try really hard, he will let us into heaven. I was preaching for one pastor in South Central Pennsylvania years ago who told me that he was raised in a religion where he was taught nobody could know whether they were going to go to heaven until they died first. That seems a little late to me to find out. But in any case, then they were taught that God kept a huge scale or balance up in heaven, on one side of which he would place all the good works a person had done in their lifetime, and on the other side of which he would place all the bad works a person had done in their lifetime. And if the good ones outweighed the bad ones, you got to go to heaven. Folks, if that was the honest truth, we would all be in serious trouble. Because there's not a one of us whose good works are ever going to outweigh our bad works. But praise the Lord, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," the Lord Jesus, "to be sin for us." Well, we know who that is.
Amen.
Why? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Isaiah 53:5-6 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," what? "Christ died for us." Listen to me this morning. There is no way for any one of us to earn or merit our own way into heaven. If it was possible for anybody to get to heaven any other way, then Jesus did not have to die.
Amen.
The fact that God had to send his only Son into this world to die for your sins and mine is proof positive of the fact there is no other way for us to be saved. God could not just lower his standards or change his laws to let us into heaven. If he did, he wouldn't be holy anymore.
Amen.
He wouldn't be just anymore. He wouldn't be righteous anymore. He cannot deny his attributes. He wouldn't be God. God said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The only way, hear me this morning, the only way that a holy, righteous, and just God, who is judge of all the earth, could judge sin by death as he decreed and yet make a way of forgiveness and salvation for us to be saved and to enter his holy heaven is not by changing his laws or lowering his standards, but is that someone else who never sinned had to be punished for everyone else who had. Now, there's no way that I can pay for anybody else's sin. I've got my own to deal with, and you have your own to deal with. There's only one person who was ever born on this planet without sin. Who was that?
Jesus
Christ. There's only one person ever lived here without sinning. Who was that?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. So there's only one person in all of eternity who could go to the cross of Calvary and die in all of our places and be raised again, that we might have salvation through his blood, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the Bible tells you the truth about the substitute for man, and it also gives you the absolute truth about the salvation of man. How can I be saved? Because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. Well, there are three things the Bible says you and I need to keep in mind. Number one, we need to repent.
Amen.
Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke 24 verses 46 and 47, Jesus himself said, it was meet that Christ should be crucified and buried and the third day rise again, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. We must repent. What's it mean to repent? Well, what if I walked up to you this morning and I slapped you across the face as hard as I could? Whack! That'd be rather startling, wouldn't it? And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I did that. Would you please forgive me for that? You say, okay, Brother Webb, you're the visiting evangelist this week. We'll cut you a break and forgive you. I said, oh, thanks for being so gracious. And I nail you again. Whack! And I said, well, you nasty hand, you stop that. Would you forgive me again? You say, okay, Brother Webb, we'll forgive you a second time. I said, oh, thanks for being so kind. And I nail you a third time. Whack! And I said, boy, I don't know why I keep doing that. Would you forgive me again? You say, I'll be Christian about it. I'll turn the other cheek. I say, good, I'll hit that one too. Whack! How many of you think I'm really sorry I'm slapping you in the face? Nobody. Oh, come on, I said I was sorry. Oh, doesn't that mean anything? No, how do you know I'm not really sorry? Because I keep on doing it. Okay, so let me get this straight. If I'm truly, honestly sorry, I'm making an impression on your face the FBI can identify the fingerprints of, what am I going to do besides say I'm sorry? I'm going to
stop.
I'm back up north. Stop. If you're in the southeast, it's y'all quit. Or if it's a group, it's all y'all quit. But it's the same thing. If I'm really, truly sorry, I'm not going to say, I'm sorry, whack. Oh, please forgive me. Oh, whack. Oh, thanks for being so gracious. Whack. Oh, thanks for being so kind. Whack. I'm sorry. Whack. Please forgive me. Whack. No, if I'm saying I'm sorry, I'm going to turn away from what I say I'm sorry for.
Amen.
And the Bible tells us that if we want to be saved, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves better so that God will save us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Some people say, well, you're saying repentance is a work. No, I'm not. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God.
Amen.
In a change in our lives. But when we come to God for that salvation, he requires there be a willingness in our hearts to allow him to do that. It's not just a fire escape deal with God. It's not fire insurance, okay? Some people hear a preacher preach about hellfire, damnation, and torment, and they say, oh, man, I don't want to be suffering in a lake of fire for eternity, but I don't want to change the way I live my life either.
Choice.
So tell me, preacher, what I got to do, what I got to pray. What's the words I have to, oh, yeah, dear Jesus, please save me. Whew, man, now that I prayed that magic prayer, I can go out and keep lying and cheating and stealing and everything I was doing before because, hey, I prayed the magic prayer, the magic words. I get to go to heaven, amen?
Yeah.
Don't believe so, friend. Why? God is no idiot.
Yeah,
right. I tell folks, if you don't mean business with God, he does not do business with you. And I would ask everyone here who claims to be a Christian, even this morning, when you supposedly came to Christ, was there truly in your heart a desire to have God change your life? Were you willing, though you can't change your life, were you willing to allow him to take away that sin, not just for salvation, but the power of sin in your life as well? Folks, the Bible says we need to repent. Then what do we got to do? Believe.
Yeah.
Believe. Over and over again in John chapter 3, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, beginning at verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever what believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe.
Amen.
Let me ask you, do you personally believe that Jesus is God? That he came from heaven, lived a sinless life, died on an old rugged cross, took your sins on himself, was buried, and the third day rose again. You realize there's so many people who saw Christ alive after his resurrection, it would stand up in any court of law anywhere in the world. Do you believe that he rose from the grave? Do you believe that only he can save you? Because you cannot be saved unless you believe these things. Placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, repent, believe, then what? Receive Christ as Savior. The Bible says salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Ephesians 2:9 says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Read Romans chapter 5, at least the first 13 verses. Gift, free gift, gift, free gift, gift, free gift, gift, free gift. The Bible says it's a gift. But even if somebody purchases a gift for you and it costs you nothing and they offer it to you for free, it doesn't do you any good even if you give head knowledge acknowledgement to that gift unless you personally accept that gift.
Yeah, amen.
You have to act on the faith you say you have and receive it. True or false, we're all God's children. Mm-hmm. Most people say that's true, but if you study the Bible, it's false. Why? Because when you and I are born into this world, we are not all God's children. We are all God's creation. According to Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 13, we are children of the wicked one. Or in John chapter 8, verse 44, we are of our father the devil, and the lusts of our father we will do. When is it that what is one of the reasons why Jesus came and died on the cross? Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, when am I adopted into God's family as a child of God? John 1, 12 expressly tells you, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So I must believe on Christ. I must receive him as Savior. And at the moment I receive him, at that moment, I am not only saved, forgiven of my sin, God's preparing a home in heaven, but I am born into God's family with that new birth that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. And I have just then become a child of God. We can say in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. But we're not born that way. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the Bible tells you the truth about the source of man, the sin of man, the sentence of man, the substitute for man, and the salvation of man. Has there ever been a time in your life where you honestly and truthfully have repented and turned from your sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then called on him and received him? How do I receive him there? How do I call on him? Romans 10, 9, 10, and verse 13 clearly states that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, Brother Webb, why did you emphasize those thou there? Because look, and let me ask you young people a question. If a cat crawls into an oven and has kittens in there, do we call them biscuits? No. Well, just because a person is born in a Christian family from parents who are Christians, does that make them a Christian? No. Salvation is not handed down from your parents to you through your bloodline. Sin is, but not salvation. It's an individual decision you must make to receive Christ as personal Savior, and no one else can make it for you.
Amen.
So, well, my parents prayed a prayer for me. Your parents can't do that.
That's right.
Yep.
They can't save you.
Choice.
That's your decision. You've got to accept Christ. You've got to call on him. You've got to receive him. Nobody else can make the decision for you. You've got to make that choice yourself. And if you've never made that decision, I would encourage you not to put it off, because there's not a verse in the Bible that says you can do it tomorrow. In 2 Corinthians 6, 2, it says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so we need to repent, believe, and receive. And if we do that, then we've allowed the Word of God to accomplish its first purpose in our lives, to lead us to what? Salvation. Yes, that's right. The second reason God gave us his word, according to verse 16, is to lead us to strength. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is the action of the word of God. Look at the action of it as it strengthens us. What are those things? Doctrine. What is that about? Maybe an illustration would help. When I was in 2006, January 2006, I was diagnosed with bladder cancer. I didn't want to hear the word cancer, the word surgery. I heard both of those things. And the very first thing that both the regular doctor and the naturopathic did was to give me doctrine. Here is a chart of the human body. Here is where your bladder is. Here's what its function is. Here's what your immune system is supposed to be doing. Here's what it's not doing. Here's what we're going to have to do. Now, to somebody else, those facts and figures and information and details might have been boring or disinteresting, or we'd wonder what was the purpose of them, but I needed all that doctrine because it would tell me what the situation was and what was going to be done about it and what I was supposed to do about it, etc. And we need the teaching and doctrine of the Word of God. Some people, when they listen to the pastor preach, say, well, a lot of pastors' preaching sounds like teaching. Good, it's supposed to.
Amen.
It's to be teaching. God's Word says God gave pastors and evangelists to preach the truth, to train God's people to do the work of the ministry. There's teaching as well as the preaching that is there. And I needed that doctrine. We need that doctrine too from God's Word. There's some things that maybe you've heard before or you grew up learning or something else, but they're vital that you be reminded of them, who God is, why God made us, what the purpose is for our lives on this earth, etc. We need to know all of that because, as somebody once said, the B-I-B-L-E, you could say on the front of your Bible, stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. Okay, we need to know what God is about. We need to know how we are to serve Him. So the Bible says doctrine. Then what? Reproof. Now, the regular doctor didn't do it, but the naturopathic doctor started picking on me. Mr. Webb, you don't get enough sleep at night. You don't get enough exercise during the day, and you eat garbage. You need to change some things about your life. I mean, no more big bowls of ice cream before going to bed. My father taught me that. No more packages of marshmallow peeps at Christmas time. And they were just starting to bring them out at other times of the year, too. I know everybody, they put out their articles. They go back to the island of this wanted and unwanted candies or something during the rest of the year. But look, I can eat a whole package in one sitting. But no more of that kind of stuff. I mean, don't you just love it when somebody says, you know, we need to have a talk. You have a problem. Don't we just say, oh boy, when can we have that discussion? I can't wait. No, we start getting all prickly and defensive and get ready to point fingers at everybody. But it's interesting to me, even though we don't like people correcting us, we don't like people that are dealing with us about problems, pointing things out that are wrong, we don't seem to mind mirrors. Have you noticed that? I mean, most of you saw one before you left your house this morning, right? And if you didn't, we can tell. Okay. All right, so, but I appreciate this, the department stores, the malls that have realized that men run out of stuff to shop for before our wives and daughters do, so they've put a nice comfy chair in the dressing, near the dressing room department of the ladies department where we can sit and rest our weary bones while our wives and daughters try everything in the store on and either buy all of it or none of it. But it's interesting, you know, they almost always have at least one mirror and usually a bank of mirrors, you know, from different angles so the girls can see every time. But it's interesting, fellas, if you've sat there and you people watched while your wives and daughters are trying everything on and not buying all of it. It's some people cannot pass a mirror without stopping to look at. Uh-oh, my hair needs to be fixed, or I need to refresh my lipstick, or I've got an eyelash that came unglued. I got to re-glue that thing back up there. I've never seen anybody that saw a problem that went over to the service desk and said, see here, I want the manager. And when the manager came out, they said, you have a mirror over there in that section of the store. It showed me my hair was messed up, my lipstick needed refreshing, and my eyelash had come unglued, and it damaged my self-esteem. And it made me feel bad. So I want you to take down that mirror. In fact, I want you to take down every mirror you have in this store. And if you don't, I'll go find a store to shop in where they don't have mirrors. Anybody know where I'm going with that? Some people hear the gospel, get saved, come to a good Bible preaching church, and they begin to hear preaching that makes them realize that being a Christian is not just a Sunday thing. It applies to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well. And that it affects every area of their life, from what they entertain themselves with, what they watch on the TV, what music they listen to, who they hang around with, and what they do from day to day. And some people begin to realize that a lot of the stuff in their life isn't pleasing to God, amen, who saved us, and they get mad at the preacher.
Yep, amen.
And it's like, well, you don't preach all this stuff, and it steps on my toes, and it damages my self-esteem. I don't like it, so if you don't quit preaching that way, I'll go down the road to one of those mega churches with a curly-haired smiley guy, and they don't preach that kind of stuff down there. Hey, look, realize if they took down all the mirrors in the shopping center of the store, that does not solve your problem.
Right.
Now it's just everybody else in the mall knows your hair is messed up and your lipstick needs to refresh and your eyelash came unglued. Now, we need that reproof of the Word of God. That's why it says in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. God shows us the things that are displeasing in His sight. So there's doctrine to prove them what? Correction. That's like going through surgery. Now, most of us don't like surgery. We don't like to be poked by needles or cut on or whatever else. I did not mind going through 3 surgeries that year because they were removing tumors, which if left in my bladder could kill me.
Yeah,
whenever God shows us things in our lives that are displeasing in His sight, it is not just to make us feel bad or to make us mad at the preacher or something else, but it's rather so that if we will allow him to, he will then, by the power of his word and the precious blood of Christ, cut out and cleanse us from that wickedness and that sin that is damaging our testimony and our spiritual walk with the Lord. Doctrine, proof, correction. Then what? Instruction in righteousness. Now, again, the regular doctor didn't do so much of that, but the naturopathic doctor spent over an hour and a half in her office the first time and many subsequent hours after that with other visits explaining what kind of food I did need to eat. And if we traveled on the weekends, which fast food restaurants didn't put all the garbage in their additives into their food, etc., and what grocery store chains had more natural food to eat and that kind of stuff. And all of that, I needed that instruction in right living. That's what the word righteousness means in that verse. Right living. Because if you just cut the bad out of your life and you don't replace it with anything good, you're going to be soon back to the bad.
Yeah. Amen.
Right? So you need to understand how to change the bad habits for good godly habits and change yielding to sin to yielding to the Savior. That needs to be something that you're trained in, and that only comes through a thorough reapplication again and again of the Word of God.
Amen.
That's why David said in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path that shows me how to walk." And so God gave us his word to lead us to strength. We see the action of the Word of God. But all of that understanding of that action does you and me no good whatsoever unless there's an acquisition of that action. What do you mean? The Bible says that all we need for life and godliness is in the pages of the Word of God, but it doesn't do us any good sitting in there.
No.
Why? We need to get it out of the book, into our heads, down into our hearts, so it starts flowing out through our lives.
Amen.
That is again why David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Because the more we put the word of God, the entrance of thy word giveth light and giveth life, and we can rejoice in the fact that it continues to flesh out the things of sin and continues to flesh out the righteousness and godliness that we need to live by. And when we follow what God's word tells us to do and leave the things God tells us no longer to do, then we have a strength spiritually. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. God's word tells us we need to become strong. How does that happen? Through the application and the acquisition of the word of God. God's word tells you we need to, if you're going to acquire it, here's what you need to do. Number one, love it.
Yep, amen.
David said in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." In the Psalm 1, first Psalm in the Word of the Bible, talking about the blessed man, verse 2 says he's the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. How often? Day and night. When God told Joshua he was taking over command of the nation of Israel and encouraging him, he said in Joshua 1 and verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein." Guess how often? Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Want to be successful as God counts success in this world, not as man does? Then you need to walk in the Word of God.
Yep.
And David talks about that in the Scriptures. There is, first of all, we need to love God's Word. Then we need to learn God's Word. Again, Psalm 119:11, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." That's learning it. Getting into your head, down in your life, so it comes out, down in your heart, so it comes out through your life. Love it, learn it, then what? Live it. Live it. We said at the end of Sunday school hour, what's one of the number one excuses people give for not wanting to come to church? Because they say the church is full of hypocrites. Well, that's because a lot of believers aren't doing what it says in James 1, verse 22. Yeah, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." As they say, talk is cheap. You can talk all you want to without being a Christian, but it's what your co-workers and your family see you living that is testimony as to whether or not you really are a child of God. God says, don't just talk about the Word of God. Live what God's Word says. Okay? Put it into practice. So love it, learn it, live it. David, first three verses at least of Psalm 119, again, that passage talking about God's law and God's precepts. David talks about walking in God's Word and keeping God's precepts before all the people and how he would confess the Lord before kings.
Yep. Amen.
So we need to love it, learn it, live it, and then what? Loose it. What did Jesus say in Mark 16, verse 15? Stay out of all the world and keep the gospel a secret so nobody gets to find out. No, that's not what he said. He said, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't do you any good to be in the Word of God. You need to get the Word of God to everyone else as well. You show me a Christian that's afraid to speak about Christ or open their the Word of God as a witness to anybody, and I'll show you somebody I wonder sometimes whether or not they're even saved. Because the Bible says those who confess Christ not only have the Son, but have the Father also. But those who deny Him don't have either one. God's Word tells us that we need to make sure that we are opening our mouths. In Matthew 28, verse 19, He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Sometimes when I'm preaching overseas, somebody will come and say, "Brother Webb, why'd you leave your country? Come halfway around the world to preach to us." Because the Lord Jesus, who left heaven, praise the Lord, when His Father told Him to go into the world and die, came and died for me and saved me from my sin. And He said to me, "Go ye into all the world." And I need to go where God told me to go. We need to respond. We need to obey God's commands. And so we need to be sharing the message of the gospel with folks as well. Want to become a strong Christian? Be a public witness.
Amen.
You'll have to get a tough hide. It'll toughen your hide. It'll strengthen your backbone when people are laughing at you and making fun at you or picking at you or ostracizing you or passing you over at work or something else that way. God will take care of you.
Amen.
But don't be ashamed. Be like Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ,
Amen.
For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." God's Word says we need to be a testimony, and that'll make you a strong Christian. So are you a strong Christian or one of those weak-spined, wobbly-kneed type? God wants us to know His Word because it leads us to salvation, number one. Number two, it leads us to strength. And here's the final thing. Verse 17 tells us God gave us His Word, thirdly, to lead us to service. Look at what it says. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all, what?
Good works.
God saves us and He strengthens us so we can serve Him.
Amen.
Okay? He wants us to serve Him. All right, where do we serve the Lord? According to the scriptures, where is God doing His work? Through the local church. Through the local church. God has told us that God has placed the members in the body as it has pleased Him. What's the body? There's the local church, the body of believers. And if you are saved, you need to be a member of the body. Amen. God has placed the members as it has pleased Him in the body. So we need to be a member of it. Some people say, "I don't agree with being a member of a church." I'm sorry. I think you need to go back and study your Bible.
Amen.
Because frankly, if you look at the New Testament, everybody I can find in the New Testament who got saved except for the thief on the cross, and they wouldn't let him off for baptism either.
No.
Everybody else who got saved not only got baptized, but identified themselves as a member of a local visible assembly of believers, the Church of Corinth or Antioch or Philippi or wherever. Who do you think the letters of the church were written? Not to a building or a piece of property. You realize that Grace Baptist Church in Spring Mills, Pennsylvania is not this building or the property it sits on.
Amen.
This is what houses the church.
Yes.
The church is the people. And if you are saved, you are to be a member of the body. So that means somebody says, "Preacher, I don't like you doing." Well, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Are you a member? You say, "Well, I like coming to this church." I didn't ask you if you liked it. I asked you if you're a member. Well, I like the pastor preaching. I didn't ask you that. Are you a member? You say, "I like the people's fellowship." I didn't ask you that. Are you a member? You say, "Well, I like the music." I didn't ask you that. Are you a member? You say, "Well, no." Well, then I challenge you, quit freeloading and join.
Amen.
I have pastors all over the country telling me they've had people in their church for years come into their church and have never, ever joined. Hey, Hebrews 10:25 says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So you are to be a member of the church and be attached to the body all the time. Amen?
Amen.
Some people want to put the family before the church. That is not biblical. Jesus said Himself in Matthew chapter 16, "If any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sister and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." What's that mean? We put the Lord before.
Yes, amen.
Father, mother, husband, wife, other people that way. Otherwise, we don't love Him.
Yeah.
Okay. If you're going to follow Him, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. God's Word makes it very plain to us. We ought to be a member of the local church. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have a body? Any bodies here? Okay. I wonder how'd you get to church if you don't have a body? Okay, all right. Does your body have members?
Yes.
Yes. Are they all visible? No. Are they all the same size? No. Are they all the same thing?
No.
You look silly, one big eyeball.
Yeah.
Or ear. No, there are lots of different members of the body. Do all your members have a function? Yes. What happens if the members of your body don't function? Well, usually one of two things occurs. They either take you to the hospital as sick, or they take you to the morgue as dead. And I can tell you, I've been in some pretty sick churches, and someone wondered if you shouldn't call the spiritual undertaker because while there were members, the members weren't functioning. How well do you think you'd be living if your members decided to quit?
Amen.
Give your heart the next 10 minutes off, see what happens.
Yeah.
What if tomorrow your lungs say, no, I'm going to stay in bed today. You can go do whatever you're going to do.
Yeah.
Lung day off. Okay. No, you need your lungs, you need your eyelashes, you need all that kind of stuff. They all have functions, and if they're not functioning like they're supposed to be functioning, then your body has problems. Okay, every member of the church, every believer ought to be a member of the local church, and then they ought to recognize the talents and the gifts and abilities God has given.
Amen.
And plug them into the work of the local church for his honor and glory. What abilities has God given to you? Look, there's some people that say, for example, listen to the choir sing, that ought to be singing in the choir. There are other people who could be, they play, you know, musical instruments. They watch somebody else play the piano or some other instrument along, or, you know, that kind of thing. But and they play instruments, and they could be playing along with all the congregational
Amen.
Singing as well and increasing the service, but they're not doing it. Look, I didn't even used to play along with congregational singing with my horns. I didn't start playing brass till I was out of college at least 6 years, and I played pretty much by ear. But the fact of the matter is I used to play my offertories, and that was it. Until I was in a church in Virginia, and there was a fellow with a trombone and two guys with trumpets that sat on either side of him. And the very beginning of that week, that fellow with the trombone started bugging me. Why don't you play along with the rest of us? I said, no, you don't want me to do that. I'm not any good. I make mistakes. He said, we all make mistakes. None of us is any good. He said, besides that, everybody else is busy singing. They're not paying attention to how well we're playing. So who are you playing for? Ow. So I started playing with him that week. Not only was it a blessing, not only other people said it was a blessing, but I found out on Thursday that guy with the trombone was the first chair trombonist for the United States Navy Band. None of us is any good. But I've been playing with the congregational singing ever since, and nobody's complained yet, so that's a good thing. But the fact is, there are some people who can be playing along with the congregational singing. And that's using the gifts and the ability that God has for you. Have you noticed there's some people walk in a room full of children and be there for an hour, and the children don't even notice? While there are other people who walk in a room full of children, within 5 minutes, all the children are sitting on the floor around them. You need to be teaching Sunday school, children's church, Bible club, whatever, vacation Bible school class. God has given you abilities and talents. You know, when I was younger, I used to wonder, God, why did you give me this strange personality and ability to imitate cartoon character voices and that kind of stuff? I mean, my wife calls me the human sponge. If I get to a part of the country to preach for very long that has an accent, for example, the southeastern part of the U.S., by the time I've been down there a couple months, I'll be preaching like this. If I go to New York City, I may be talking like this by the time I'm done there. It's like, why? But you've seen the puppet ministry, right?
Yeah.
Dad and my I had a best friend in high school from my church who was a ventriloquist, probably the best ventriloquist I've ever met in my lifetime. But we were traveling, he and I, with my dad's evangelistic ministry one summer before we graduated from high school, and we were in a church in South Carolina. They had a puppet ministry. We didn't see him do anything with it, but we talked to the man in charge of it, and we looked at their stages they had, and we looked at each other and said, we can do that. So we went home and we talked to the man in charge of children's church and said, hey, we'd like to start a puppet ministry. Can we help you out in children's church? He said, that'd be great. So we got the puppets together. I had my mom sew a bunch of puppets together. She said, if you can draw out the pattern, I'll sew them together or whatever. And we built the stages, and we served in children's church that year and had a tremendous time serving the Lord. And then they don't have it in the summertime because everybody's gone on vacation. They started up again in the fall. So we went to the fella in the fall and said, okay, what are we going to do in children's church this year? And he said, fellas, you don't need me here anymore. You can do this yourselves. So we did. Age 14 till we graduated and went to Bible college together, my best friend and I ran the entire children's church ministry.
Amen.
We didn't goof around. Each one of us, we alternated every other week who was teaching the lesson. We had a Bible story from the puppets every week. We sang the songs and did all the verses and all the rest of the stuff you do in children's church. But I'm thankful for a pastor in the church who realized that young people are not the church of tomorrow. They're as much a part of a church of today as anybody
Amen.
Else is.
Amen.
And they have abilities that God has given to them that need to be trained in service for the Lord Jesus. You want them to serve God when they get older, you had better start them when they are
Amen.
Younger. Because
right.
once the old world's crowd gets a hold of them, once they get out of school,
Amen.
You're going to be fighting that.
Yep.
We need to plug in, use the abilities and talents.
Amen.
There was a lady who came to our pastor years ago. She said, Pastor, I can't sing and I can't teach. But she says, I like to clean. She said, I make my living cleaning people's houses. Could my ministry be to clean the church every week? I guarantee everybody else said amen. Because most people, most churches, it's your family this week and somebody else's family, or we have to pay a janitor to come in extra money to take care of those kind of things. No, listen, that lady keeps our church immaculately clean. She's also good with flowers and decorations and that kind of thing. There's another lady in the church, they get together every time the seasons change, and they change all the decorations in the church, and they handle all the flowers and the flower beds around the church sign and outside, keeping the place look to the glory to the Lord. That's using your abilities and talents for the glory of the Lord. Some people are good at cooking or baking. And you can use that talent for what? Well, you know, my daughter, when she and her husband were helping start a new church out in California, in that church, any woman who had a child in that family, in that church family, for the first week home from the hospital, the church folks made sure there was a main meal at their house every night that week. So a new mom didn't have to worry about cooking and all that kind of stuff when they had a newborn at home at the house that way. What a blessing that was. Or when my father was in the hospital, he was in the hospital for over a month before he passed away. My sister's church in North Carolina made sure there was a main meal at their house every day during that whole time. Amen. Somebody stopped by with one of those, you know, wheeled cooler things with some dinners they'd already cooked and frozen or whatever, and brought them by so she could just put them in the freezer, come back from the hospital, pop something in the oven for a few minutes, and they'd have a full meal. What a blessing that was. Sometimes people have a death in their family. You know how it is. All the relatives from out of town show up on that day of the funeral. How are you going to feed all those people when it's lunchtime after the stuff's going on? I was just in a church last week where they had the secretary of the church had been secretary for 40-some years, passed away. They had the viewing one night and the funeral the next day, and right after the funeral was over, they had a big meal there at the church. The ladies of the church, folks of the church, provided all the meal for everybody that was involved with the funeral. Amen. And the family members. They could eat there for free. What a blessing that was to take care of those needs. I'm talking about the fact that God has given you abilities. God has given you talents. You may be good at finances. Great. You always need people like that to help with the church finances and keep track of all that kind of stuff. Usually one poor soul gets stuck in that position for the rest of his life and never gets a break or any help. But look, you can be helping with that aspect. You can be helping with, if you're good at constructions, you're good at mechanic stuff, you can keep vehicles running. Just a few weeks ago, we arrived at the church where we were over near Altoona, and after hooking up the trailer, checked underneath, found out the spring shackle had broken on the back end of the trailer. There was nothing hanging on the back spring back there. That if the other end had come loose, that whole thing could have come off and we'd have been in a mess on the highway. How much is that going to cost to fix? Pastor said, I got somebody in the church that can take care of that. We checked with a guy on Sunday. He was one of three brothers. Two of them were mechanics, and the father was a mechanic. They got all three of them together, and they spent 3 days underneath that trailer welding all the new brackets and getting all the stuff for the springs or whatever. It didn't cost me a cent. They took care of the whole thing.
Amen.
Put it back together. That's using God's abilities and God's gifts in the local church to serve Him. And we all have those gifts. We all have those abilities. If you're not sure how you can be used, if you think you know what you're good at, hey, if you're a lady, see the pastor's wife. If you're a man, see the pastor. Say, hey, look, here's what I'm good at. I think I'm good at. Can you plug me in somewhere? Or you don't have to always do something you know you're good at. You can just plug in where there's a need, and you may find out you are good at that. And it'll cause you to grow and help you to walk and become a strong Christian for the Lord. So putting into service the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God tells us we are supposed to do. We are to read His Word, study His Word, so that we can then do what? We can serve Him. Always. How are we to serve Him in the local church? There's another verse of Scripture that tells you, 1 Corinthians 15:58. My father used to tell the story about this little fellow who always sat on the very front corner, center aisle seat in morning service. He would come in and he would sit there and he would sing out, and he was late coming into church one Sunday, which is unusual. He had to go to the bathroom, and a friend stopped and asked him something before he came out, and they went to the drinking fountain because he was thirsty. And so when he came in, they were already standing singing the first verse of the congregational song. But he came down from the back all the way to the front like this. Took his place, got his hymn book out. Somebody told him what number the song was, so he started the next verse with the guy leading the singing was also the Sunday school superintendent. And when they started the next verse, Sunday school superintendent said, "What are you doing?" Louis said, "Who, me?" He said, "Yes, you. What's with the boing, 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 boing?" He said, "I'm doing the Sunday school lesson." He said, "The Sunday school lesson?" He said, "Yes, sir, that's the memory verse." He said, "The memory verse?" He said, "Aha, you didn't learn it, did you?" So he quoted it for him. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always bounding."
Yep.
He was doing what he thought the verse said, always bounding. No, it's not always bounding. It's always abounding. That means never ceasing, never quitting, never stopping. You may, even as a senior saint here this morning, change your or retire from your day job, but none of us ever retires from our service to the Lord.
Amen.
Just like you don't graduate from the school of Bible study till you meet the author face to face. keep on serving him till he comes to take us home. Always, always, always. Then what? Abounding. That means going above and beyond, further than before. That's why the Bible says being a Christian is not a static activity. It is add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and all these other things. We're to be growing spiritually in the Lord, stepping out by faith. You've been doing the same thing for so many years in the church that you can do it with your brain in neutral and your heart disengaged. That's a problem. You need to get involved in something that'll stretch you a little bit and get your heart back involved in what you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ and your love back. What do I do about what I did before? Well, turn around and train somebody else that's coming behind you that hadn't done that job you were doing before to do that job, and you'll be teaching other people to serve God also. God's word tells us we need to put those things into practice in our lives, always, never stopping, abounding, going above and beyond in what? In the work of the Lord. The Bible says it's good to be always zealously affected in a good thing. There are a lot of people in church that are zealously affected in sports or hunting or crafting or automobiles or, you know, pickup trucks or something else that way. No, God says be always zealously affected in the work. Do that in the local church. You climb in and you get involved. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the church, you've been coming here for who knows how long, why don't you, as I said kindly, quit freeloading and join? Why don't you see the pastor even before you leave here today? Say, preacher, we want to join the church. Some people say, I don't want to join the church. Why? Because they might expect me to do something. You're kind of like the lady who asked me in one church where I got my chalkboard and my chalk and all the rest of that. She said, I've got some talent in artistry. She said, I think I could probably do that. Last night at the meeting, she came to me. She said, Brother Webb, I've been thinking about this all week. If I get all this stuff together, my husband's going to expect me to use it. I said, ma'am, can I tell you something? She said, what? I said, if you know you have the talent, God already expects you to use it.
Amen.
So, yeah. If you're going to join the church, yes, you're going to be expected to do something, because you expect every member of your body to do something, don't you? Again, you don't give any member of your body freedom to not actuate or become active. You need every member functioning. So the church needs every member functioning in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So why did God give us his word, and are you allowing God's word to accomplish his full purpose in your heart? What were the reasons to lead us to? Number one. They were all S words, remember. Salvation, okay. God gave us his word to lead us to salvation. Secondly, he gave us the word to lead us to strength. And then God gave us the word to lead us to
service.
Have you allowed God's word? And are you allowing God's word to accomplish its full range of purposes in your heart and in your life? If not, let me encourage you to talk to God today in the invitation about that and settle that with him. Let's bow for prayer. Before we pray, I'd like to ask just a few questions. How many folks here this morning can lift a hand where you are to say, you know what, Brother Webb, praise God. I do know for sure that there's already been some time in my life when I did repent and I turned from my sin and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I called upon him and I asked him to come into my life and to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. And if I died right here, right now, this minute, I am 100% certain I am on my way to heaven. How many folks can lift your hand today to say that just where you are? You just slip a hand up, keep it there for a minute. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. You may put those hands down. Question number two, is there anyone with us right here this morning that would say, Brother Webb, I could not or did not raise my hand just then? Because to be honest with you, I really do not know, preacher, whether there's ever been any time in my life when I've truly repented and turned from my sins or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ or asked him to come into my life and to save me. And if I died today, I really do not know for certain whether or not I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to know. I'd like to be sure. Here's my hand. Would you just remember me in prayer this morning? Is there anyone like that that would just slip a hand up briefly where you are? I'll see it and identify it. You can put it right back down again. Anyone like that? Preacher, either I don't know or I'm not sure if I was to die right here, right now, today, whether I'm going to go to heaven, but I'd appreciate it if you remember my hand in prayer. Anyone like that this morning that would just slip a hand up where you are? All right, let me ask a third and final question. I wonder how many believers here today would say, but preacher, God's already spoken to my heart today. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm sure of that fact. But I realize I've not been allowing God's word to accomplish its full purpose in my heart. And I need to make a decision about that today. I need to settle that with God today. Here's my hand today. How many would lift a hand to say that this morning if God spoke to you? Yes, God bless you. Who else today? God spoke to my heart. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Who else? Preacher, God's been speaking to my heart today, and I realize maybe I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I have not allowed God's word to lead me to strength. I have not allowed it to lead me to service like it should be. Maybe I sit back. Some people think church is a spectator sport when it isn't. It's an audience participation activity. Everybody ought to be involved. Everybody needs to be a part. Everybody needs to be functioning as a member of the body. Maybe there's somebody else today, preacher, that would just slip a hand and say, preacher, God spoke to my heart about that. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anyone else like that this morning? Yes, all right. Let's stand together, please, for prayer. Everyone standing. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you as we stand before you this morning for your word. We thank you that it is your word and that your word says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Lord, I pray that we might have a go forth with a greater appreciation of your word today as we leave. But Lord, help us also to go forth with a greater appropriation of God's word in our lives. And Lord, may we go with a greater application of your word in our hearts as well. That Lord, we might be the strong believer that you want us to be in the power of your might. And Lord, I pray that you would work in the life. Maybe there's somebody here today that is not a member of the church and they need to join the church. Lord, I pray that you would help them to speak to pastor or his wife on the way out today and let them know there's a desire there. We pray, Father, for folks that maybe have been sitting back and watching other people serve that, Lord, need to be serving you themselves, Lord, and I pray that you would help them to become involved and, Lord, be serving, and Lord, that way they can become strong in your name, and, Lord, they can help the church to grow, and that you may be glorified in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would do that work, and if there's one here, Lord, I didn't see anybody raise their hand. Maybe there's somebody here that's embarrassed or ashamed or afraid to raise a hand to ask for prayer because they don't know if they die, they go to heaven. Lord, help them to realize today our purpose is not to embarrass anybody. We just like to pray for those who would like to know they're saved and would love to have somebody sit down with them and talk with them for a few minutes before they leave to help them get that settled in their hearts with you. We pray these things. It might be done in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're not going to sing anything.